Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. As we know by now, 1 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter to encourage persecuted Christians to remain faithful and true to their God and to stand strong in the Lord against the onslaught of suffering that was most definitely coming. Peter began by reminding them of who they were in Christ, that we as Christians have an incredible eternal inheritance in heaven waiting for us, and that faithfully enduring trials has eternal value. Remember, he reminded us that life is short. Only what's done for Christ in this life truly matters, and therefore, obeying God, loving one another, living for His glory, fighting for holiness, abstaining from fleshly lusts, showing and telling others about our amazing God, following in the steps of Christ, and pleasing God, that lasts forever. And so, even though life is very hard sometimes, we put God first above men, and we look ahead. We look to heaven. We look to the eternal prize. We focus. Lately, Peter's been talking about submission. His basic point is to obey God even when it's hard to do so. So, practically speaking, submit to your governing authorities. Slaves, submit to your masters. Wives, submit to your own husbands, while husbands are living with their wives in an understanding way. In tonight's passage, Peter continues on with this thought. He very practically shows us what our calling is by God, even when life is hard, even when the trials abound. And he reminds us that living up to your calling has great value, both for now and for all eternity. So, live up to your calling by God Almighty. Let's find out what he says. Chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now here Peter gets very practical for his readers and for us by giving 10 truths for Christians to live out in the midst of this crooked and very depraved generation. First, be of one mind, he says. Notice in verse 8 that Peter says, finally, finally, all of you be of one mind. And here Peter is summarizing this section dealing with submission. Literally saying, be like-minded, have the same mindset, be harmonious with one another in Christ. Please note that this is talking within the context of the church of fellow believers, since only Christians can have true unity of heart under the common banner of Jesus Christ. See, He unites us together. And the call here is to resolve that we're going to glorify God and that we're not going to divide over things that distract us from glorifying God. Now, please remember that Christ and His truth is the thing that unites us together. And there are a number of things that we cannot and we will not compromise on, like God and who He is, a Trinity. One God who eternally exists in three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Like Jesus being fully God and fully man. Like the Word of God being inspired and infallible. How we're saved by grace alone and not by works. Things like that. We can't compromise those things for the sake of unity because those are the very truths that unite us together in Christ. There's also another level to this, though, and this is our own church body's belief that we hold near and dear to. These are the truths that we embrace that we're not going to compromise on because we believe these are biblical truths. And some churches around us disagree with these convictions, but we hold to them in love, but we still hold to them because we believe that they're of God, like the sovereignty of God, like the literal 6 days of creation, like how we run our church, things like that. And while other churches around us may disagree with us, we still hold firmly to these convictions because to us these are foundational things. And we're to show a lot of love to those who may disagree with us, but we would be compromising our convictions if we didn't continue to hold to them. But there's another level to this, and that's a level of personal preference. And I believe that this is really what Peter's talking about here. That in the area of personal preference, and not in the area of major truths of God and the firm convictions that we hold to, but in these personal preference areas, that you need to just defer to honoring God more than holding on to your personal preference. And look, giving in those areas wouldn't be compromised, but rather giving in those areas would bring honor to God. Like what? Like what color to paint the church building. Churches have split over that, and no church should split over that. Like what color the church carpet should be. Churches have split over that. No church should split over that. Not over the truth of God, but over opinions of man. Peter says, don't do that. Don't be like that. No, give in those areas to maintain the unity. Give up your preferences for the unity of the church. Don't fight over those little tiny things that don't matter. Defer to keep the unity. See, the call here is to be of one mind and to not let little things draw us apart and give Christ a bad name. No, you let it go. Forgive. Unite under the banner of Christ. Don't gossip and come together for the glory of God. No, this isn't always easy, but this is our calling. Because God comes first. Second, we're called to be compassionate. The word for compassion here literally means to suffer with. It describes a sincere feeling for the needs of others. It means that we're ready to share in the sufferings of those around us. That we genuinely care. That we feel them in their hurts. That our hearts truly do go out to them. That we show it with action. This compassion first begins in the church with one another. And the question is, anyone here hurting or dealing with a hardship in your life? Come on. Let me ask again, and I'm being very serious. Anybody here hurting or dealing with a hardship in your life? Pretty much everybody, isn't it? I mean, this is life. This is life. Our call as Christians is to get knee-deep into the lives of each other. Because we're family, because we love each other, because we care for each other, and we help each other along this rocky, hilly road that we call life. Hebrews 13:3 puts it like this. Remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And because we're family, because we're the body of Christ, we should feel it when one part of our body is hurting, and we should go and do something about it tangibly. Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Pray with those who are hurting around you. Have someone over who is hurting so that you can bless them and encourage them and let them feel the love of Christ flowing through you. Do you do that? Because you should. Here's a practical thought. Make it your aim to not let a day go by where someone in this church family isn't happier and more blessed because of something you did to show them God's compassion and God's love in action. Be it a card or a call or a text or a personal touch or a prayer. Something that will bless someone and encourage them in their walk with Christ, because this is vital. Now, how much better off the church would be if everyone here could commit to this? See, God calls you to be compassionate. All around us, people are hurting and struggling and fearful and stressed. Just look around and you'll see a bunch of people who are dealing with life. All around us, people are dealing with suffering and loss and pain and trial. And we're called to see this, to look at people through the compassionate eyes of Christ and to help in part to ease their burden for the glory of God. That's what the church does. Third, our calling by God is to be loving. Philadelphos, the word literally means brotherly love. And it describes a love that family members have towards one another. That's fitting, isn't it, here in this context? It speaks of affection, of kindness, of fondness, of warmth, and of action. No, we're not physical family members, but as Christians, we are all members of the same spiritual family. We are members of the same eternal family, and we're called to treat each other as such. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and if blood is thicker than water, then Christ should be thicker than anything and everything else. And the call is to treat each other like that. Kind. Be kind to one another. Forbearing. Forgiving. Forgive one another. Don't hold that grudge. Serve one another. Be gentle and be nice to one another. Be committed. Don't hold grudges and so on. How are you doing? Does this describe you? As opposed to being angry and holding a grudge and being selfish and being harsh and being cold. Fourth, our calling by God is to be tender-hearted. You see the theme? This word speaks of tender affection that flows up from the inside out. Talking about true empathy, true pity, true care for others. You see what's going on? I mean, Peter's writing to suffering Christians, and it's going to get worse. And he's telling them that in the midst of all their struggles and trials and pains and hardships, to not forget to represent Christ well, to represent Christianity well to one another. See, we're all Christ's ambassadors, and we're called to mimic Christ as best we can in whatever situation we find ourselves in, first towards each other, and then, of course, towards this watching world. And the better we do that, the more glory it gives to God. And who knows how God's going to use that? Notice how we're not called to be uncaring or mean or harsh or angry or unforgiving or yell and scream at those around us. Isn't that amazing? Call us to be the opposite because that reflects the heart of God, right? That reflects the character of Christ. That's our calling. So, be tenderhearted. One said, the Christian should be the highest type of gentleman or woman. In every respect, the most gentle person, kind, self-forgetful, seeking the comfort and well-being of others to the utmost of his power. He's right. And here we're called to show loving pity to the needs around us. Very much like compassion, but this just takes it a step further to drive the point home for us. See, there's no place for callousness towards others in the Christian faith. Rather, gentle, loving ministry to one another like Christ. That should be seen here tangibly in our lives. Fifth, we in Christ are called to be courteous. Other translations use the word humble, and humble, in my opinion, is the most reliable translation. The New King James Version has a Greek word that means to think friendly, while some other translations have the Greek word that means to think humbly. And thinking humbly is the translation that most scholars agree with to be the most correct, so we're going to go with that. Humility, literally, to think lowly of oneself. Philippians 2:3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Spurgeon said, humility is to annihilate self and to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ as all in all. And God wants people who know that they are nothing and He is everything and who live that out in our daily lives. And guess what? That affects greatly how we treat one another. It's not about me, it's about God, and it's about what God wants. And the call is to exalt the Lord and lower ourselves, and also to exalt others and lower ourselves because we're exalting the Lord first. One man said that pride cannot live beneath the cross. And instead of being prideful and all about yourself, the call is to be humble and all about the Lord and others. This right attitude then helps you to serve and to turn the other cheek and to put others first and to not have to demand your rights or win the argument or always get your way. Just be humble and exalt the Lord. Philippians 2:5 tells us to be like Christ, who made himself of no reputation, became a servant, and humbled himself to the point of death. Do that. That's the call. The Lord regards the lowly, Psalm 138:6. The Lord does not forget the cry of the humble, Psalm 9:12. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will exalt you, James 4:20. We're nothing. He's everything. We are sinners who deserve nothing but wrath. We're all unworthy, so humble yourselves and lift him high, this God who saves undeserving sinners like us. That's our call. You see what Peter's getting at? He wants followers of Christ to be distinctly different. He wants those around us to look and say, look at them. They're so different. They're always making peace. They're always willing to feel the joys and the sorrows of others, always eager to love and to sacrificially serve, always compassionate, always kind-hearted, always tender-hearted, always showing pity, always meek and lowly and humble and never demanding their rights, just like Christ. That's the idea, see? Six, you're called to return blessing instead of reviling. Verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. And so when people around you are evil, you bless them. When they revile you, you bless them like Christ did. That leaves no room in the faith for retaliation. The call is to be like Christ, who committed no sin, nor was there any deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. 1 Peter 2:22 through 23. Think how that honors God, since this is so incredibly countercultural to the ways of the world. Right? The world wants revenge. The world wants to get even. The world wants to always lash out. The world wants to deliver the pain back. But not us in Christ. And so for the glory of God, we're called to bless and turn the other cheek and return godly words to those who revile us, who insult us, who reproach us. How do we do that? Well, it comes when we understand that God's the one that matters, not us. And if God is pleased, then nothing else really matters. And when we realize that, when we will then be able to turn the other cheek for the glory of God, we'll be able to take it for the glory of God, we'll be able to respond like Christ responded when others are ungodly to us, we'll be able to forgive when we have been wronged, and we'll be able to represent Christ well to this dark and dying world. The call is clear. One preacher said it like this: it's not about always sticking up for your rights, but it's knowing that the greatest right in the world is the right to do without your rights. To suffer wrongfully will often glorify God much better than to stand up for what you have a right to be or to have. How do you respond when others badmouth you? How do you react when evil is done to you? Is Christ pleased? Is he glorified? Seventh, you as a Christian are called to refrain your tongue. He who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. In other words, zip it. In other words, I don't say this very often, shut up. In other words, right? That's what he's saying. Peter's quoting from Psalm 34, 12 through 16, and he's driving the point home for us to be godly during our stay here on planet Earth. These things please the Lord, and these things represent him well to this watching world. So be of one mind, be compassionate, be loving, be tenderhearted, be humble, return blessing instead of reviling, and refrain your tongue. How many problems have come because of our tongues? James has said that the tongue is indeed a fire, and this little organ causes great trouble for us. And refraining our tongues more would get us out of a lot of trouble, and it would please God a whole lot more than saying so many of the things that come out of our mouths. Refrain means to stop, to cease altogether. And the call is to cease your tongue from evil. Psalm 141:3 said, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." And the call here is to make sure that our tongues are under control, because it can quickly get out of control. Evil speaks of destructive and ungodly words. Deceit means to lie, and therefore we are called as children of God to speak the truth, to encourage, to guide, to bless, to help. Instead of speaking lies and retaliating and gossiping and slandering. See, think of this. What you say, what comes out of your mouth, matters greatly to God. How you speak matters to God. And the question is God pleased? Eighth, the Christian is called to turn from evil. Kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? If God is holy, and he is, then God hates evil, and he does, and therefore we as children of God should also hate evil. Turn away means to stir clear of, to stay away from, to avoid. Note that this word turn away is in the aorist imperative, which means that this is a command to carry out immediately and to not delay. So there's force to this, there's conviction to this, there's urgency in this. Run and turn the other way when it comes to evil, to sin, to wickedness, to ungodliness. You just don't get close to it. You don't set yourself up to be tempted by it. Run the other way the minute you see it coming. How many Christians really do this? Turn away from evil immediately and without delay. How many really flee from sin and temptation and run the other way like Joseph did with Potiphar's wife? Or how many cuddle right up next to evil and invite the temptation to come, like Lot with Sodom or Joseph with Shechem? You courting evil today? You setting yourself up for a serious fall? Are you harboring sin in your life? Anger, bitterness, lust? Have you repented and given it all to the Lord? Or are you holding on to it? Around people you know you shouldn't be hanging around? Going places you know you shouldn't be going? Looking at things you know you shouldn't be looking at? Your fall will be inevitable unless you flee and repent and give it to the Lord and turn the other way. That's your call as a child of God. We have God's Spirit living inside of us. We take God with us wherever we go, and He sees all that we see. So what does God think about where you've been taking Him lately? Have your actions and thoughts and behaviors been befitting a child of holy God? Turn away from evil. Lord, help us. Ninth, our calling by God is to do good. God alone is good, and therefore doing good, true good, is doing that which is godly, that which is honoring to God. So instead of courting evil, we're called to be very busy doing good for the glory of God. So are you busy doing God's work, doing deeds that please God and that point others to God, bearing eternal fruit, things that honor the Lord? Jesus, who is our example, was declared to be as one who went about doing good, Acts 10:38. Tabitha in Acts 9:36 was full of good works for God's glory. The Apostle Paul says to be fruitful in every good work, Colossians 1:10. 1 Timothy 6:18 says that we are to be rich in good works. Titus 3:14 says that we are to learn to maintain good works. And biblically, it's clear that we in Christ are to be full and overflowing in doing good works for the glory of God. God-honoring works, Christ-centered works. If Jesus did that, how much more us? What is doing good? Doing that which imparts a blessing on people and that points them to the goodness of God. In the name of Christ, giving in His name, sharing, encouraging others in Christ, serving Christ and others, sacrificing for others, praying for others, helping, speaking godly words of truth to people, blessing others in the name of Christ, obeying the Lord, having godly integrity, forgiving others, loving those around us, being gentle and kind, refusing to lie, cheat, steal, fighting sin, showing others the love of Christ in tangible ways and so on, bearing godly fruit that's the result of your love for Christ. How are you doing? That's the call. Tenth. Is this challenging or what? Yeah. Three things would have been good. 3 points. What's up? Where's the 3-point sermon here? No, we have a 10-point sermon. We're all going to feel guilty in a good godly way, right? This is good. We need the challenge so we can then rise to the challenge for the glory of God. Tenth, we in Christ are called by God to pursue peace. Let Him seek peace and pursue it, verse 11. The call here is to seek harmony with all our might. To seek peace and not conflict. To seek it and to also pursue it. The word pursue means to hunt. The picture is this. You're in a hostile world. You're under persecution. Persecuted by persecution that threatens your life. Evil men are trying to discredit you in every way. They're causing you great suffering. And you are told by the Word of God to do everything you can to be harmonious in that situation. Sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, humble in spirit. Never giving back evil for evil, insult for insult. And doing good in the midst of all that. That's the picture. And the call is to just be radically shining brightly for the Lord, to stand out, to be totally different from what's around us, to rise above all the junk that's around us and to exalt God and His goodness. I'm not going to compromise the truth, but I can pursue peace as much as possible so as to exalt Christ and lift Him high, because it's not about me. The truth is, we in Christ should be the greatest blessing in any culture. Are we? Are you out to make peace as much as possible without compromising the truth? Romans 12:18 says, if possible, as much as depends on you, be at peace with all men. And sometimes that's not possible, but as far as we can help it, we're to be at peace with all men. Forgive. Let go. Don't talk back. Don't fight. It's not about you, right? So the call, again, in all of this, is to be radically different from the world and exalt the goodness of the Lord. And how does the world know that He is good? When they look at us. Next, we find 4 results that come from us living up to this calling, these 10 things. When we're truly living like this, here's the result. First, look, when you do this, you're going to inherit a blessing. Verse 9, you were called to all of this that you may inherit a blessing. You want to be blessed, anybody? You want to be blessed? Then get busy doing what God calls you to do here. Obedience is important, Blessing speaks of praise and favor from God. Not freedom from trouble, but blessing. Don't we all know that when we do what God calls us to do, there's joy in that, even when it comes with a price? Don't we all know that when we honor God, when it's hard to do, that there's great spiritual blessing that comes from that? We know that, right? Well, God will indeed bless those who are seeking to honor Him in the ways that Peter mentions here. And I want to be blessed of God, so I'm going to honor Him. I want Him to be pleased. I want Him to be exalted. I want Him to be glorified because I love Him. The second result, you're going to love life. He who would love life and see good days, let him what? Do what Peter says next. First, in context, refrain his tongue from evil, but in full context, do all the things that Peter says here. Shouldn't we in Christ love life? Come on. Shouldn't we? I mean, life is hard. Yeah. Life is full of trial and trouble. Yeah. But life is good because we have God. We know whose we are. We know where we're going. And God gives joy to us that others can't fathom. The word life here is the word Zoe. Zoe means not just life as opposed to death, but all the experiences and richness of really living, of really experiencing the fullness of life. And that's the word used here. The word love comes from the Greek word agape, which speaks of a strong desire. And here Peter tells us that if you really want to love your life, then you're going to do what Peter says. See, isn't that amazing? You'll also see good days, speaking of meaningful days, beneficial days, productive days, purposeful days, satisfying days, as opposed to empty, vain, useless, unfruitful days. And if you really love your life and live it to the fullest, then you're going to do what Peter tells you to do. Obey the Lord. Honor the Lord. Follow His calling. Follow what He tells you in His Word. Why do you think that is? Because real joy for us in Christ, it comes from pleasing and honoring God. And when I'm doing God's will, even when life is really hard and full of trials, even when it leads me into hardship and trials by obeying God, I love life because I'm pleasing God, which is the very thing I was created to do. Jesus came that we might have life and have it more abundantly, and abundant life comes when we honor Him. You miserable? The answer comes in surrendering to God and in earnestly honoring God with your short life. That's it. And it's true. It's true. So get on and find the true joy of life. It comes when you're well-pleasing and obeying and honoring Him because you know He's pleased. And if God is pleased, man, what else matters? What else matters? We're put here to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, and that comes when we obey Him. The third result from doing what Peter says here, that God will be pleased. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, verse 12. The righteous are the godly, the Christians who are saved and who are seeking to implement the words of Peter here, and the words of the Lord as a whole. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and it's not just saying that God's watching the righteous, but He's watching the righteous with approving eyes. That's what He's talking about. Not talking about judgment here, but care and approval and special concern. One pastor wrote, "The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. He observes them with approval and tender consideration. They're so dear to Him that He cannot take His eyes off of them." Isn't that cool? He watches each one of them as carefully and intently as if they were the only one in the universe. And that's an amazing thing. God sees. God is pleased with His people who are obeying Him. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord are moved to and fro throughout the earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. And the question is God pleased with what He's seeing in you lately? Are you obeying? Are these 10 truths being displayed in your life? We were created for the pleasure of God. And when we please God, we in turn receive joy because that's how God created us. And I earnestly want God's favorable eyes on us. And I want Him to be pleased with what He sees. The fourth result from doing what Peter says here, God will hear your prayer. So look, He's watching and He's listening. And for those who are Christians and are seeking to honor the Lord, for those who are growing and who are trying to do what God tells us to do in His Word and what Peter tells us to do here, God's ears are open wide to our prayers. And that's important because prayer is powerful. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard wickedness in my heart, God will not hear. But on the other side, God will hear the prayers of the righteous, of the Christian who is casting away sin and seeking to honor Him and taking their cares and concerns to Him in prayer. It's an amazing thing. Oh, the blessings that come from living up to your calling by God. The incredible blessings that come. Simply put, Peter says, hey, God calls you as His child to have a right attitude, a gracious, humble, sympathetic, and harmonious attitude. God calls you to be loving and tenderhearted and courteous and not to retaliate. He calls you to live under the authority of the Word of God with a controlled tongue, with controlled lips, turning away from evil and doing good, pursuing peace and hunting after that with passion. He calls you to rise up above this world and be different like Christ and to show them what He is like. And when you do that, all the blessings that come are immense, not just in heaven, but also right here, right now. You're going to inherit a blessing from God. You will love life because you are doing exactly what you were created to do. The God who is watching you is going to be pleased, and God will gladly hear your prayers, the prayers of His heartfelt, the heartfelt prayers of His child who is seeking His face. And there's great power in the prayers of a righteous man or woman who is seeking to honor the Lord. So I say, get on with loving life and put this into action. You will never, ever regret it. Lord, help us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to love life. Therefore, help us to honor and obey You. Help us, Lord, to obey what You tell us because we love You. And help us to understand the truth that even though life is hard, and even though obeying You might make it harder, the joys that come from obeying You abound. And help us to understand that. You give us purpose. You give true joy and peace and meaning. You are our all in all. Help us to understand that and to know that when we obey You, we're going to love life. Speak to our hearts. Convict us in a good way. Help us to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.